that if you come to the host of the Lord to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel. For the king had taken counsel out of the country, and all the congregation of Jerusalem to keep the Passover in the second month, for they could not keep it at that time, for the priests had not sanctified themselves sufficiently, neither had the people gathered themselves together to Jerusalem. And the thing pleased the king and all the congregation. And there assembled at Jerusalem much people to keep the feast of unleavened bread in the second month. A very great congregation of the arose and took away the altars that were in Jerusalem. And all the altars were incense took they away and cast them into the deep rock. And then verse 21. And the children of Israel that were present in Jerusalem kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days to great badness. And the Levites and the priests praised the Lord day by day, singing with blunt instruments unto the Lord. And Hezekiah spake comfortably unto all the Levites that taught the good knowledge of the Lord. And they did throughout the feast 7 days, offering peace offerings and making confessions to the Lord God of their fathers. And the whole assembly counsel to keep other 7 days, and he kept other 7 days with blessing. But Hezekiah, king of Judah, did give to the congregation 1,000 bullocks and 7,000 sheep. And the princes gave to the congregation 1,000 bullocks and 10,000 sheep. A great number of priests sanctified themselves, and all the congregation of Judah. And the priests and the Levites and all the congregation that came out of Israel, the strangers that came out of the land of Israel, and that dwelt in Judah rejoiced. So there was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there was not the like in Jerusalem. Then the priests and the Levites arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came up, unto the holy dwelling place, even of the place. But when all this was finished, all Israel that was present went out to the cities of Judah and break the enemies to pieces, cut down the groves, threw down the high places, and the altars were out of all Judah and Benjamin and Ephraim also and Manasseh, until they had utterly destroyed them all. Then all the children of Israel would come, every man to his profession unto their own. If we must promote the best, it's one of the most. Having fun, November 1991. I'm sure that most of us would acknowledge that spiritual conquest has been very mediocre. I was here this time last year with the Mount of Olives. I can well remember the ministry that was given, how that it touched the emotions of our hearts as we listened to it. But as I look back over the year, the week that hardly gone, so the ministry was like water spilled on the ground. I would ask each of ourselves today, brothers and sisters, as we look back over the year, how much has the Word of God had an effect in our life? You know, when I look back over my lifetime, I'm not ashamed to say it, but the times when God's truth appealed to me most, and what has been retained in my memory most, of meetings which at the time I wished I had never been at. Because the truth of God cuts into the very quick of the heart. And it's that word, brethren and sisters, that becomes effective in our lives. It's not what cultivates our mind, great as that may be, but it's that that adjusts the heart. And while we look back over the years, it's gone, it will be devastated. one day he was given a count for one. Surely that has been looked since 1992. The burden, the desire, the longing of all our hearts is, to use the word of Ezra, that there might be a little revival. I don't know. In fact, you know, when you consider it, and I was looking at it last night again, that the little reviving that took place in Ezra's time, it started in the heart of a heathen king, Cyrus the Persian, who went and he said, who is there among you who will go up and rebuild the house of the Lord? Said Ezra, that was the little reviving. And that little reviving was costly as far as they were concerned, in that they left possibly the plenitude of Babylon at that time to take the hazardous journey up to the land. And there amidst opposition and persecution, they did three things which would link with the revival. I would like this to be very much upon our minds today. First of all, Ezra says, we need to set up the house of God. And secondly, that it was to repair the desolation. Thirdly, it was to give a wall in Judah and in Jerusalem. And at the time, in Ezra chapter 9, when these words were said, it said this, that Ezra was ashamed. And all the chief men amongst them came together, and they sat, and they wept. And it says that they feared because of what is wrong. I don't want to be proud of this, but this is a problem. There was no fear for the work of God. What was the cause of the problem? The cause of the problem that while had the first two done, the house had been built, the Passover had been established, but the wall had been broken down again. And amongst the people of God, they had intermingled with the nations around them. The very thing that had caused them to be taken into captivity for 70 years. And Ezra trembled. Having had the experience of the 70 years, he recognized that God would do exactly the same thing again, unless the people responded. And gathering the people together on the 20th of November, when the rain was pouring down, the people were faced up with the demands of the world of war, and it became costly to them. See, brothers and sisters, revival is a costly thing. Costly thing. See, the trouble with us is that we talk about revival. The word of God never uses the word. It talks about revival. In fact, when you go to the Psalms, you'll find the Psalmist, Psalm 119, he speaks about it in three or four occasions. He says, quicken me according to thy word. Quicken me according to thy righteousness. Quicken me according to thy loving kindness. In other words, the reading of the word of God becomes the basis upon which it is developed in us and through us. Something of the character of God in our lives. Possibly that should be the ambition of our hearts in 1992. That there might be more development of the character of God in us. In us. I noticed also, looking at it, I've never seen it before, that as far as reviving is concerned, that you find it in the book of Isaiah, and you find it in the book of Hosea. Now these were two of the books that were written around about the time of Hezekiah. So the reviving is there in the midst of darkness, in the midst of impending judgment, but yet in the midst of it all, how that God is speaking, and God is speaking. You know the background that we might say to Ezra's life, background in Ezra's life and interest. There wasn't a lack of tears in the history of the people of God. You read it in the book of the King, 2 Kings, or read it, the whole of it that you get in 2 Chronicles. And we find them at that time, as he came to the throne, Ahaz, his father, having gone before him, that the country had been invaded by the Israelites from the north, the northern kingdom, and from Syria. The cities had been taken by the Philistines and the Edomites. Thousands had been slain and thousands had been taken into captivity. And all this time, Ahaz, instead of coming to God, he comes to the king of Assyria. And he emptied the silver and the gold out of the house of God, that he might give the king of Assyria presents. And it said in 2 Chronicles, it was of no avail unto him. So that's the political side. But when you think of the moral side, when Hezekiah came to the world, that couldn't have been a matter of time. It says this, that in every city, so you take the words, in every city, in every hill, under every green tree, there was an object of worship, the veil, and the remorse. That's what it was. And to add insult to injury, that when Ahaz was up at Damascus, he saw the great altar that was in Damascus, and he got the specification, he got the drawing, and he came down to Uriah, the priest, and said, look, you make that. And Christ is sticking to the truth of the book of Deuteronomy. In other words, he did everything that the faith of God is to cut out the word of God and the principles of God. And then it says that he made the great altar, and he set it not with God that established it, can be said. He set it before the house of God. And not Uriah himself, but Ahaz himself, he said. He seemed to follow in some way the steps of his grandfather. Remember how Uriah was the man who sought to go into the sanctuary of God, and was prevented and ended up his day as a leper. But he took up, as it were, the same pattern that he offered on the great wall. And last week, he shut the door. Well, that would speak to us very simply, that he set up all connections, all relationships. Brothers and sisters, we've been hearing, we're living in difficult days. There never was a blacker day than in that day. Than in that day. But days to days are becoming difficult. You know, I happily concur with what our brother Jim said in relation to the testimony, the teaching of the gospel, until the Lord comes. I would add something more. The word of God would teach me, and history would prove it. My dear young brother, you've got this firmly in your mind. Assembly testimony was not revived 150 years ago. Assembly testimony has never ceased from the moment of Pentecost until now. I trust that we get that firmly in our mind. That God's testimony from Pentecost day has continued until now and will continue. Until the Lord comes, and I'll tell you what it means. Possibly a little bit more dramatic. What worries me? Where is it going to continue? Is it going to continue in Scotland? Does it worry you? Or are you like Hezekiah? Last words recorded of Hezekiah, who is the word of the Lord? Because peace and truth will continue in my day. Never mind of the tomorrow. Or is it your burden in your heart that the assembly with which you're connected, it will continue until the Lord comes? Is that the ambition of your heart? Brothers and sisters, I think we've got to face the very facts of history. Go to the head in the sun. We go to Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. And we find seven assemblies, and there were many more that were there. The seven were chosen in a specific area. And they were planted by God, not planted by men, planted by God. Golden lamps, sir. You go to that area today, tuck it. You can count the number of believers, not assemblies. You can count the number of believers all the way through that. Well, that's fact. History and archaeology would tell me this, that you go to the whole of North Africa. And it was studied by assembly throughout the area. And the place is more than an end. Today, the part of the world of truth is spoken. See, brother and sister, we've got to recognize. We preach Christ today. Now the testimony of the true hope will always teach is when God removes amongst them himself. They believe God. I wonder if your assembly and mind is in such a condition that God may remove amongst them. And it's with this exercise in mind today, this has been the burden of my heart in 1992. So the background of this, the grace of God is marvelous. Because at that very time when all that was going on, there were three men who were preaching. There were three men who were writing. There was Isaiah, there was Micah, and there was Israel. Possibly three of the greatest ministers of the word of God at any given time. God gives the ministry of correction. And it tells me this, that Isaiah, how that he warned that Jerusalem was the ruin. He said that Judah, that it would become the very folly itself. Micah, he takes up the word, and he says that Zion would become like a blood field, and Jerusalem would become heaps. Yeah. But you know this in the very background, while they're preaching that ministry, into the grace of an Isaiah who say the virgin shall conceive. Bring forth a son of his day shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father and Prince of Peace. And Micah takes up the very theme that shall. And says that that one whom the virgin shall bring forth, he'll be born in Bethlehem, the smallest of the cities of Israel. So that God gives the word, God gives the encouragement. And we believe, of course, that Hezekiah, he takes up the very demon spirit. Think of the man, it must go very quickly. Now you think of the man, Hezekiah. You know, he is a warning. Because when we come to verse 10 of chapter 29, we could have read the whole section, but time would forbid. We come to verse 10, it says this, that Hezekiah was minded in his heart to make a covenant. The Lord, to make a covenant with the Lord. It wouldn't be good, brothers and sisters, that from the start of 1992, that every brother and every sister in the assembly was delighted to make a covenant with the Lord, wouldn't it? You see, he wants to make the covenant with us, but are we prepared to make the covenant with him? To use ourselves unto them, unto him, unto his servants. The next thing I noticed about Hezekiah, he was a man who knew his Bible. He might say, how did he know his Bible? Well, you know, when he comes to Deuteronomy chapter 17, it tells me this, that when the king sat on his throne, he had to do one thing above all else. He had to take the book that was written by the Levites, and he had to mind his credit for himself. He committed all this himself. And he had to update the commandments thereof. And was that true about him? Well, of course, when you come to the scriptures, you know, it tells us very, very clearly. And that is, just read it for yourself. It tells me there, of course, that he knew all about the cleansing, the sanctification of the priests, according to the book of Exodus. He knew all about the offering and the purpose of the offerings, according to the book of Leviticus. He knew all about the setting aside, the setting apart of the Levites as we get in the very beginning of the book of Leviticus. He knew about the provision that God had made in respect to the Passover being on the second month instead of the first month of 14 days. You know that. I'll tell you something more than any many quotes in here. That he knew that if the people disobeyed God, that they, the people of God, would become an astonishment, a hindrance, and a proverb amongst the nation. He knew that. Oh, yeah. But he also knew the Psalms of David and the Psalms of Israel. You know about the Bible. About the Bible. Well, Brother Jim was mentioning the fact that those of us who seek to minister the word have to wonder your home to the people. But I was living over in Holland. I remember saying to a new sister, after I had spoken, I said, Corey, did you tell me this? And was speaking to him, said, you understand what I meant? He said, brother speaks. I can hear it yet. She said, half the problem of human effort is that you speak over the head of the lost people. We don't get down to the basics. And I'll tell you one of the reasons why, brother, is because most of the people of God today are closed to ignorance of the word of God. That we are still far too much, particularly when our younger brothers and sisters coming up, we think that myself brought up in Christian home, that we know it all. We're assuming far too much in relation, not only to the truth of attendance, but to the truth of personal responsibility. Why do we not get down to their level? Not talking childishly, but talking in a way in which men and women and young people can understand the work of God. So that the Spirit of God might apply to their conscience and enable them to prove the good of God's work. So that doesn't mean, my dear brother and sister, that you're out of any excuse at all. You know, one of the things I found from the traveling abroad, you went to assemblies that seemed to be absolutely poverty stricken in connection with the knowledge of the work of God. But yet, in these assemblies, there were brothers who could hold down responsible positions in their business and carry it out to a credit. In other words, they were dumb. There were men and men who could think and apply a reason, but somehow or other they couldn't apply a reason to the word of God. Why is that? Because they never read. That's why. Because they never read. Well, what is today in relation to assembly testimony? Why do you brother not exercise your heart? Do you have in connection with the maintenance of the truth? And are you shoulder that lies? Not in the reason to brother coming in to help us, much as we appreciate that. But are you prepared to study the words of God to make the man of your counsel, so that from the scripture of truth, as a shepherd, that you're able to take the word of God and to give good convenience to his people? There are far too much ignorance today in the assemblies. And the blame is not because of education, because there never was a day in which there was more education. We think there were parents and grandparents before us who spent all their time in the pit and in the steelworks. And they never had holidays and free days. But yet they spent their spare time in reading the word of God and also in a guide and seeking to spread its truth to men and women around in the villages. With all the time today, why do you not tell me what you're doing with your time? Hezekiah was a man who studied the word of God, and he applied it, and he recognized his responsibilities to you. And of course, when we come in connection with that, the summary of the character that we get when we come to this thing is given to us in 2 Kings. Here you get the summary of it. Here you get the elaboration of it in 2 Chronicles chapter 29, 30 and 31. And it says three things about him. It says he did that that was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. That was the first thing that he did. And the second thing that he did was this, that he removed the high place, even he removed the scepter of brass. You know, that in fact, what the God tells us here, the children of Israel, instead of recognizing it as an evidence of the power of God in giving deliverance, they used it to offer incense. Then Hezekiah, only a bit of brass. Only a bit of brass. And he put that away, ground it to dust. And then it says that he claimed unto the Lord. Claimed unto the Lord. If you wanted to know the truth of God, you didn't have to read your Bible. You need to testify. He was a living example of all that he read and understood. And we're not surprised when it comes to the Lord. You know, when you think of a background that he had, where would he start? Have you ever said that? You listen. Okay, brother. Where would he start? We can't get folks in for the gospel meeting. What do we do? And of course, every type of human invention comes into the mind. We try to get people in. The moment we come to our fight. What was it that Hezekiah did? All the enemies were all around him. All around him. He trusted in the Lord. In fact, you'll find in the scriptures, when you look at it, as far as the Israelites, that's the northern king, and as far as the Syrians were concerned, we don't even get a comment. They seem to disappear. As far as the Assyrian was concerned, the angel of the Lord came in, and 185,000 corpses were left to the Lord. But we'll speak about the Philistines in time. For that, it was the responsibility of Hezekiah to go rid of the Philistines. From every corner of the land that filled the city, you see, Philistine ministry, brothers and sisters, is your responsibility and mine to remember. Well, the next coming into the assembly, God will be back to you. In order that an exercise starts, we will see with his fingers. So, for what is Hezekiah? It is God first. It is God first. I wonder for 1992, my dear brother and sister, in your assembly, will you do that? Will you just do God first? God is still on the throne. We say the assembly missed. We say that all the last time, we say that God is more interested in truth than we ever can be. Well, why do we not practice it? And let God do his own work. God do his own. It says this to the old Lord. You are Lord. Very quickly, what did he do next? He sanctified the priest. Coming on to the subject. Very quickly. Why did he sanctify the priesthood? Because their job was to sanctify them unto the Lord. Now, few of them recognize, so you need to say that much, don't it? That's the order that still remains to Abraham. That if you're going to seek to induce holiness in the assembly, you must make sure that holiness is applied to your life and mind. I was thinking that verse that we get in 1 Peter. Be ye holy. But I am holy. What's the verse before us? Gird up the loins of your mind, rather than sit the back of holiness starts. It starts in the mind. That's the gateway to the heart. That's the controlling influence of our mind, of our life. It's the heart. I wonder how many of you have controlled your mind last year. My dear young fellows, what did you spend more time reading? Did you spend more time reading the literature of the world? Or reading the Word of God? Reading the Word of God. Remember, it's the Word of God and the Word of God alone that will keep you clean. Will control your mind and cleanse your thoughts. And then out of that, when we come to the end of that chapter and into chapter 2, what have we got to do? We've got to get rid of all malice and all hypocrisy. And all you see it will come out in evidence and the light. So that holiness, sanctification, is not a privilege, it's a must in relation to every one of us. What are we doing back in our lives in the last year? Have we been an hindrance in God coming amongst us? No matter where we go in the scriptures, holiness is demanded. Be ye holy, for I am holy. God has brought us into holiness. In fact, it is just the truth that we get in Romans chapter 12 and 13. For the apostle, he says, to yield yourselves, unreservedly unto God, a living sacrifice, holy, upset the man of God. Because that's the very least that he can do, apart from any other means, as the word might not. Secondly, that they themselves, having been then he cleansed the house of the Lord. So I leave it to you, my dear brother and sister, knowing your assent and what needs to be cleansed. You know, there is so much rubbish that come in amongst the saints of God. There's so much dependence upon human inventions and human ideas. Look, my dear brother and sister, God can do his own work in his own way, and he doesn't need you and me to do it. Why do you think that he needs a crutch of our invention? Powerfulness of God is moving through the gospel. As the apostle Paul himself would say in Romans 1 and 16, it's the power of God unto salvation for everyone that believes. But then, of course, not only the sanctified effort, but of course, we can speak about it in the prison of the Romans. Not only the individual, but the assembly as being the temple of God. Do you believe You are here about holiness of God's house. And I'll speak to you about a few sons who will carry out. You speak to Hezekiah about holiness. For Isaiah at that time, and he'll point to a man that lived in his own higher house, a leper to the end of the day. My dear brother and sister, I feel that there's one subject that would favor is the subject of holiness. Holiness pervades every aspect of our lives, every avenue of our lives. Our whole being is dedicated unto God. As God looks down into us, and of course we only need to think of his holy son. The Lord Jesus, there is holiness personified. That is God saw him and finds in his heart and in his there is the absolute witness of the Shekinah holiness of the throne of God. We'll never reach that until we see him face to face. When we're transformed into his likeness, when we see him down here below, there's no excuse for us. Because God has given us of his Holy Spirit without measure to indwell every one of us. What for? To apply the word of God and to maintain us in union with God as we recognize him in every heart. What's the next thing that they did? They sent an offering to the best of the world. What did they do? They came to Hezekiah and said, we'll send an offer to the altar. Was set in order. Now, of course, time has permitted to go into much detail in connection with it. There, of course, he set in order that they would speak to us of the fullness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, if God is first, if God is first, and if his holiness is that that is imperative, all in all, absolutely in accord, is the passion of the Lord Jesus Christ. As the one who is upright in the gatherings of his people, that the Lord Jesus Christ in his fullness is the one through whom we have acceptability before God. And the burnt offering, and no doubt was it, while it's not mentioned here, with its meal offering and with its drink offering, all that pertains to Christ in his personal and his work. It's the Lord Jesus Christ in that position that you were sent. You know, a brother said to me sometimes when I asked him about his own local assembly, he said this, and I would like to challenge all our hearts in connection with this. He said, well, there's so many teachers, and there were so few priests in our gatherings. He said, you can run the countryside and preach the word of God and minister Christ to the people, but there's been nothing to give God, and I've lost him all. You know, I've said it before, it's a conviction in my soul which I know is right. I'll never be able to give to men as sinners or give to God's people as saints more in connection with Christ than I can give to God. Brother, that is true. There is no point of me running the countryside and telling men and women about Christ if I can't lift up the exercise of my soul in the Lord tomorrow and tell God what he said. It's a logical, because after all, what we give to others is only the overflow of what we give to God. But also they had this table of showbread. You know that, that would speak about Christ himself. We can feed upon him. Feed upon him. And as we feed upon him, we take upon ourselves the likeness to our blessed master himself. What was the outcome of that? What did they do? Then the worship began. First of all, they brought us in offering. You might say, what did the have to confess there? Shouldn't have done enough. No, says Hezekiah. My dear brothers and sisters, if you read this, you can see the pathway of the backslider. So why not say here that revival is that that was done suddenly? That was all the time. You know, as far as backsliding is concerned, it's an insidious thing. And we know that from experience, every one of us. Listen to what it is as they lay their hands upon the heavenly gold. What do they can bash. They can bash the trend of God. That means that all that they have done secretly and trying to veil from their spirit of God, they're trying to hide it from God. And because they got away with it. He was just there. Because they got away with it, God didn't come in judgment. The next thing that they did evil. And the sight of God. You see, they got bored. They got brave up. And they went on. And because God's judgment didn't come down upon them then, they forsook the hand of the Lord. And after all, they say they turned their backs on the apostles. You look back over their lives. How much did we do? The people of the Lord never said. Why do you follow that as well? Remember that the eyes of the Lord, they run to and fro. How good it is to come to the scriptures if we confess us. That's the secret sin, and that's where it starts. He is faithful and just to forgive us. And then, of course, out of that, we shut the gate. You can think again, what was the outcome? I think, you know, the copy gets here. The outcome is what they did. God says it. Why it's true that we get in the previous chapter that he has shut the door. As they put against the hand on the head of the goat, they confess that they have shut the door. They have shut the door. Oh, brother, I said to Saluka, you are my heart holds in prayer for people. In other words, what he has said, he said amen to him. God is the help. They shut the door. They shut out fellowship from God. And because he shut out fellowship from God, the incense ceased to be offered. There was no communication with God. And there was no comfort. There was no appreciation. Okay. Isn't that just a certain sometimes to be? No, it's not. You know the outcome of this? That after having confessed for sin, they offered the comfort. They gave God his portion of their hands. Up on the comfort. And they offered it unto God and all the appreciation that they had in the master. And then it said, the soul of the Lord. So is that sort of this? Tell me this, my dear Lord. I would like you to try. When you go to your assembly gospel meeting, is it all sometimes just a truth? Is the soul of the Lord there? Is there that fucking joy in the soul? This doesn't mean going out of hit number 16 or whatever your favorite is, the song of the Lord, no, no, no. Song of the Lord is the joy of the Lord in this time. Because of the understanding that you're right with God and you're just an offering, and you're giving to God the fullness of the expression of your soul, you'll get a portion, and the song of the Lord will fill your heart. Rather than sister, I do today for God to examine himself, no one of the unseen doing for them. So why? Because of the miserable background that some of our assembly are. But, you know, brother said to me recently, in connection with the number that comes in here, sometimes there are four. And he said a thing which is absolutely true. This I must say. Absolutely true. Though he says, none of spirits. It's not a question of how many are going to. It's a question of how we relate to God in relation to the purpose of the God. When you come to the meeting, my dear brother and sister, you come with the exercise of soul, you're glad to be there. Because you're in the presence of God. Thank you, we've lost the joy. The reason we've lost the joy is not something in the mind, it's something that comes out of the spirit of God exercise the soul. Now, of course, when we come to the Passover, three times it's mentioned, you know, after we get the root of Joshua. You get the Amalek Christ. You know, the Christ, you know, after the appreciation of 700 years since the last time the Passover was marked out.
And then, of course, over the Passover and the destroyer, the Passover and the Messiah. In days of revival, what happened?
Remember from whence they came.
They remember the grounds upon which they have a relationship with God. That should never have been forgotten.
This relationship of remembrance is the fact that they were delivered from the bondage out of bondage by blood and by power. You know, brothers and sisters, I don't think the Lord's Supper anything above any other meaning that there is in the attempt. I don't.
But yet there is an aspect that when we're right with God,
when we're right with God, celebrating the Lord's Supper, they have eaten.
There's a time of great joy, a great feeling.
And there we see before our eyes the symbol, the speaker of the person of our beloved Lord, Jesus Christ. Then lastly, what happened?
And I
couldn't understand it. Of course, when we come at the time of the celebration of the Passover, the people were all gathered in Jerusalem. What did they do? When they began the feast of unleavened bread, they saw a Muslim that were all and the other thought, and they got rid of every altar that was in Jerusalem. Then, of course, when they were home, they arrived home in their various places. They got rid of every image under every hill, under every tree.
In other words, that the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ amongst us is one thing, brother, that will cause us to get rid of every evil.
You know, we sometimes say, and I'm not saying this in Christian, no.
We sometimes say, you know, as far as the assembly is concerned, that we cannot have in the assembly sometimes what we have in the hall. That's not what Israel said. That what these all went wrong, in the environment of Jerusalem,
the people at all, that came to their own home.
Possibly, if we would judge what is in our own home first,
then we would recognize it's much easier to see the house of God.
So these are but scattered thoughts, my mind, and even exercise of my soul,
the Galatians of 1992, where is it going to end, brother? As far as atrocities, that's what worries me. As far as atrocities,
and the only thing that put it right
is the Lord for us.
It's the recognizing all this
that Christ is beauteous.
Well, you think of, thank you, brother. I can give, thank you, two brothers for the challenging ministry of the morning session of our conference. And I'm sure that you and I will go on in the good of it in the days that lie ahead in the will of our God. And we've come to the end of the first session of the conference. As most of you will be aware, we take our way now from the tea through to the church hall. Very windy and wet outside, so I suggest the time will do the one door. Could I ask you just to speed up your step and move through as quickly as you can? We'll find our way, so we're not going to spend